Well, the slightly less formal aspect of our service this morning, just and well, add to that the singing that we did, the songs that we sang. It took me back to, the 1970s. And my experiences with many different groups and different kinds of people. And it was a new and wonderful world. And I somehow don't know still what to do with all of that. So I'm going to think out loud with you this morning. And hopefully we can perhaps hear it for what it says to us in our day. But to begin, let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, you have given us much. You have given us so much, we think it is ours. We guard it, we hoard it, we defend it. We think we deserve it. We think we are special because of it. And yet the scriptures tell us to share, to give away, to be good stewards of our stuff. We ask that you show us what that means. In the name of Jesus, who gave away everything, even his life for us. Amen. When I was thinking about this topic, the phrase that came up to me was a phrase that I once heard George Carlin, the famous American comic, say on one of his routines. He says, home is the place where you store your stuff while you're out going out getting more stuff. That strikes me as being an apt description of contemporary North American life. One of the significant phenomena of our time is a proliferation of storage lockers. You ever seen those on the outside of cities? Acres and square miles of them. Our large homes and properties are no longer spacious enough to hold all of our ever-increasing hoard of material goods. And so we expand. Our text this morning describes the early church of believers in Jerusalem as being of one heart and mind, nobody claiming their own possessions for themselves, but sharing everything they had. And concomitantly, there were no needy people among them. And from time to time, those who owned property would sell a portion and then lay the proceeds at the feet of the apostles to distribute to those in need. And it is this phenomenon that, in his last book published before he passed away, the great Mennonite historian Alan Kreider argued that the early church grew precisely because of the patient ferment, as he called it, of this generous, self-sacrificial attitude of people following the example of Christ and his disciples. Now, in subsequent reviews, there are some of those from the church as well, from a different aspect of it, who would argue that Kreider's reading selectively. And so they would have little caveats about that, but to a great extent, they would acknowledge the truth of this. Subsequently, the church grew against all expectations during the first three centuries until the Constantinian Bargain, which opened the possibilities of Christians achieving respectability, a limited amount of freedom, of course, to proselytize, but of course, to gather wealth and to be considered wealthy landowning people, in spite of their very open faith. Various forms of, quote, having all things in common have been taught and practiced subsequently by different Christian groups and sects. Some of them have been demonized as heretical by the established church, and others have withered away over time because of changing circumstances. In my own experience, in the 60s and 70s, the Western civilization experienced an upheaval which again lifted up the possibility and perhaps the desirability of communal living. Hippies, Jesus people, Eastern religious groups all had their own versions of radical sharing and community. One group which I got to know quite well was a group that was, its name was a kind of vocalization of its acronym. And it was called JPUSA, which was Jesus People USA, from Chicago. Started by a busload of Jesus people in 1972, they were from Milwaukee, this group was intent on evangelizing North America. Unfortunately, the bus broke down in Chicago, just 2 hours down the road from Milwaukee. And so they stopped there for a while to get it fixed. So they panhandled, they worked, they shared, they lived in church basements until they had to move to another one. Until they determined that God was calling them to stay in Chicago. And so they started to live among those caught up in the drug culture, the homeless, the mentally ill, and others as well. Eventually, they grew to 400 members. They proceeded to buy an old abandoned hotel situated in a violent neighborhood. And it's still going today. It's still, I would say, radically Christian, still communal in its own way, in a 21st century kind of way. They still seek to live in community for the greater kingdom of God, and they do many good things. There's been some controversy around them as well, but when I was at Bible school at WBI here, we used to take students there on their second year to Chicago, and part of their experience was to stay in this community for a week. As I say, it's in a 21st century kind of way, because they now, as a collective, own the second largest roofing company in Chicago. They also have a group of electricians that go and do major construction jobs. They also have a chain of food kitchens and homeless shelters. They have physicians. They have an old person's home. They're very entrepreneurial. I could never live there. But I did admire their commitment, their faith, and in every way, their generosity. Personally, I've had a long battle with this idea or this fixation on whether Western countries don't accumulate too much, whether we've become so privileged that we have decided our accumulation of wealth, our individual autonomy, and our reverence toward extravagant living isn't almost something we deserve. And so these passages, such as Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, always strike me when I read them. They always hit me right between the eyes and say, "What about you?" And it's been that way for the last 2,000 plus years when people would read the stories of Acts and the way in which the church bonded together, sharing all things, making sure that nobody went without, no one was left behind. That kind of still grips us. The conviction that human relationships are fostered in community, the conviction that generosity and sharing is fostered in community, and that perhaps in order to be faithful to Scripture, we need to live in community. Well, how so? Why should this happen? Why should we even be convicted by this? Well, first of all, those who would hold to this argue that in the first place, Jesus said so and lived with his disciples with a common purse. And so we ought also, according to Jesus' example, do the same thing. John chapter 12 suggests that Jesus and the disciples shared their funds. It was an expectation that the disciples would put together their funds in order to share and share alike according to their need. And then, of course, it would militate against the desire to have more. Doesn't Matthew 19 suggest that if you're rich, you have a very hard time in giving any of that up? You come to feel you deserve it. And so Jesus and the account of the rich young ruler suggests that this young fellow, this young man, give away all that he has and just come and follow Jesus. Doesn't Jesus say you should love your neighbor as yourself? And if you're wealthy yourself, you should make sure that your neighbor is as well. Luke chapter 12 suggests that rich people have a habit or perhaps a propensity of wanting to store up goods for later on and then eat, drink, and be merry because of their wealth. And look what happened to the rich man in the parable. He died that very night. So in Jesus' words, this notion of guarding against the building up of your own wealth and sharing with others is very important. Secondly, the early church lived this way. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 both give an example or an account of this way of life. All of those claiming the name of Jesus had things in common. They gave to each other as they had need, it says in Acts chapter 2. Then, of course, as a negative example, we read of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, who, when they withheld, died as an act of judgment from God. Thirdly, the New Testament mostly, but certainly the Old Testament in a great way, warns against wealth and self-centeredness. Let me just read a couple of these. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10. If it's gain you want, though, there is plenty to be had in godliness, if it's combined with contentment. We brought nothing into the world, after all, and we certainly can't take anything out. If we have food and clothing, we should be satisfied with it. People who want to be rich, by contrast, fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and dangerous lusts which drown people in devastation and destruction. The love of money, you see, is the root of all evil. Some people have been so eager to get rich that they have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves painfully in several ways. But you, men of God, you must run away from all this. Instead, chase after justice, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the noble fight of the faith. Get a firm grasp on the life of the coming age, the life you were called to when you made the noble public profession before many witnesses. Or Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, which again warn against the love of money. Or 2 Corinthians 8, 13 to 15, where Paul says to the Corinthian church, listen, don't struggle for money. You'll get what you need. Be satisfied with that. When the plenty have plenty, they give to those who need. When those who need have little, the plenty will give to them. And when the tables are turned, it will be given back again. Therefore, Paul says, no one had too much or too little. Now, the application of this to today's church is not immediately apparent. Biblical scholars will suggest that almost all the interpretations of the examples I've just listed, or of the church being or living a common life, as being just a moment in time rather than a lifestyle to be embraced by the growing church universally. And so historically, the church has not made this, the common life, a matter of doctrine. Not even the Anabaptists, who lived it out probably most faithfully, did not make it a matter of their confession of faith. But Scripture does teach us of our responsibility to one another and to our obligation to care for one another. Current examples abound. And these differently, but basically in a very coherent way, display different kinds of community. For example, there are the Hutterites and the Bruderhof people. That's again a version of Hutterite, but was formed in Europe by Eberhard Arnold and was ultimately transferred over to North America, which holds to a common life. There are the convents and the monasteries of the Catholic Church, which formed out of the Desert Fathers and then who basically collected into communities and formed communities in which their solitary life could be maintained and they could be cared for. But then ultimately they became carers of others. Others found them to be oases in the middle of great need and want. For example, if you talk to Howard Zacharias, he'll tell you that hospitals were founded out of the monasteries. They were people who learned healing arts, and then people in the villages and in the settlements around them would come to them, and often it's not the fathers or sisters would care for those in their need. There are other communities, such as Koinonia, Koinonia Farms of Georgia, established initially in 1942 by Clarence Jordan, kind of the birthplace of Habitat for Humanity. It's a place of racial integration and ways of trying to share with people who have been divided, perhaps used for too long. I just mentioned JPUSA, an urban kind of commune or community of faith. Some of us have lived in community houses while we were at university. And there we had community in different measures, you know. Some much more individualistic, just kind of sharing a house, each walking to the beat of their own drum, or sometimes living in a community in which certain things were held in common, where we shared times together, we shared different aspects of our resources together, and perhaps even we made commitments to each other which extended beyond just the school year. More recently, in a book that was both really highlighted in Christianity Today, the Banner American publication of the Christian Church, the Protestant Christian Church, and also in the New Yorker magazine, a conservative Catholic scholar and writer named Rod Dreher has written a book entitled The Benedictine Option, which has taken the American world by storm. In it, he says that the culture battle has been lost by Christians, and that they should think of forming loose communities in the United States in order to nurture Christian life and values, biding their time and waiting for a time when the full expression of faithful living and lifestyle in society is possible once more. I don't know, what do people think about that? It's caused quite a stir. But one thing is true, the idea doesn't die, but the ways in which it's expressed and perhaps put forward as an option changes from time to time. One could say that even the Hutterites have changed over time. Their communities look completely different from how they looked just 30, 40 years ago. Necessity changes things. Governments are different, laws are different, social conditions are different. But the question remains, how might we take the example of Scripture to inform our own desire to follow the call of Jesus, to care for one another, to learn together? Many of these things have been taken up by wider society. We have groups like old folks' homes, like senior center, like hospitals, like MCC that helps meet the needs of people around the world, both in Mennonite and extra-Mennonite communities. Mennonite Disaster Service. All those kinds of things were initially ways of the church under the Mennonite umbrella of giving aid to one another across great distances. Some of those have been taken up by government. Some of those are still being ministered to by churches, denominations, etc. But how do we do this? I don't have answers. But I think that still forms as a call, as a beacon of perhaps hope, as a beacon of direction for us as we think about what it means to be the church in our world, in our community, for us individually, so that we too won't descend into this orgy of spending and enriching our own personal selves. To what end? Amen.